As you can already tell, this could be a very difficult sermon. It's going to be way more difficult for me than it is for you, probably. But present before us are all kinds of situations and circumstances when it comes to sexual sin. And I just want to say right out of the gate, there is grace and forgiveness and joy in the gospel. There's not a situation here today that God cannot redeem, that God cannot bring his grace and mercy and cover with the blood of Christ. There's not a situation that God will not forgive and restore you to himself. So I want to say that right out of the gate, because this conversation will be very difficult at points. There are a variety of struggles with purity here today. God made us sexual beings. He designed us that way. Even more, he gave us the desire for sex. And yet we live in a world that has been broken by sin. And what that means is this design that God has given, these desires that God has given, are distorted and turned inward. We live in a world that is broken. And around this subject, there's much pain, guilt, and yet the gospel is still true. And still, God's instruction concerning this topic is still right. And in Proverbs chapter 5, actually 5 through 7, there is great detail when it comes to God's wisdom about sex and sexual temptation. In this section of scripture, we find instruction from a father to his son. But I want to say right off the bat, this instruction is meant for everyone. It's revealed to us in the instruction of a father given to a son, but it is relevant to everyone here today, male, female, married, single, young, old. Proverbs 5 is meant for everyone here today. And this proverb, this chapter focuses on a seductive woman. But I want to be clear, there's also seductive men. And so the temptation is not just for men here today. There are struggles and there are temptations that women struggle with as well. And there's the voice of men who allure and devastate their lives. But even more, the voice that we hear of the seductive woman is actually a personification of sexual sin. The temptation of sexual sin, the voice of sexual sin that allures us. And it can come in the form of our devices, digital temptation that is still very real, affects all of our life, premarital, extramarital, same sex. What is being described here is a struggle and temptation for everyone, and so the instruction is for everyone. And so as we think about sinful temptation, as we think about the voice of the one who seduces, the first point that we'll make today in verse 1 of chapter 5 is do not believe her. As you hear her voice, don't believe her. Notice verse 1 of chapter 5 in Proverbs. My son, be attentive. Again, this is the instruction of a father to his son. And understand, he loves his son. He loves his sons, and he wants what's best for them. He doesn't want them led into destruction through sexual temptation. And so he says, be attentive to my wisdom. Now think about who is saying that. It is Solomon, who has plenty of wisdom when it comes to this subject. That wasn't meant to be funny. Leave it to Clay to laugh about that. He himself has plenty of wisdom, but he also has a father whose lack of wisdom led to destruction. And so he pulls his sons in, and he's preparing them to be princes and kings. And he says, listen to me and my wisdom. There is something that could devastate your life. Incline your ear to me, to my understanding. Understand the mistakes I have made, that verse 2, you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. So you can make better decisions than you have seen me make and your grandfather David make. Listen to me and your lips may guard knowledge. This is a play on words, but it also means that what comes out of our mouth in the form of words is also a part of who we are. He's calling him to be pure in every way with wisdom. But as we look at verses 1 and 2, I want to say this. First of all, family is the primary center for discipleship. When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the things of God, your family, in the context of your home, is where discipleship is to happen. And specifically about this subject. Parents, you bear the primary responsibility to teach your kids about sex, sexual temptation, and purity. That responsibility is on you. And what is tragic, if you do not bear that responsibility and take that seriously, there will be someone else who will. They will teach your kids about sex and not what you want them to know about it. Not God's design. You are to be the guardrails for what is good and right. You are to establish boundaries in your home. Dads, you are primarily responsible for this. Even though that's awkward, it's the conversations you don't want to have. You bear the responsibility. The internet access, the dating practices, the proximity to the opposite sex, that is on you. You bear the responsibility. I'm already getting tongue-tied here. You bear the responsibility to guard your home in this way. And notice, verse 3, the text continues, why? For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Sexual temptation promises something that is sweet and refreshing, but at the end of the day, gives what is bitter. This wormwood was a plant that was used for medicinal purposes, and it was bitter. And then he refers to a sharp, two-edged sword. It's something that looks like it's going to bring about much pleasure, actually brings about much pain. So don't believe her promises. Her feet go down to death. This is where she wants to lead you. Sexual temptation, her steps follow the path of Sheol, the place of dead. She does not ponder the path. She doesn't think. She has no wisdom. She wanders. Her ways wander, and she doesn't know it. She doesn't know where she's going. She doesn't have the wisdom of God, and she's going to lead you there. Without the wisdom of God, to Sheol, to the place of death. She's not wise. This is where she will lead. In chapter 7, we have this picture of young, dumb men who are in places they should not be. And there is a woman who seduces them. And part of her seduction is an amazing night of love. And at the end of the chapter, it cost them their life. So she even promises love and devotion, but what she is out for is your life. And it's so important for us to look around the world in which we live and notice this seductive woman is everywhere. Everywhere you look, She is there. Her promises are always present. We access her images on our devices. She is worshiped in our songs. There's a little soapbox that I get on often here is parents have a hard time talking about this subject at church, and then their kids listen to all kinds of sexual temptation. They're catechized by it. Their brains are seared with it. It's everywhere. She's glamorized by our celebrities. She's idolized by our entertainers. Her behavior is excused in our leaders. She promises pleasure, power, but she provides misery and weakness. Do not believe her. You're dating. Don't believe her. The decision to live together, do not believe her. What she's telling you is that you can have security in this relationship. You can go ahead and consummate this relationship, and you will feel so secure today. We're going to get married anyway, right? What she leaves you with is more insecurity because there is no commitment to one another. She leaves you with resentment. The affair promises excitement marriage can't provide. And you know what it will give you? A lifetime of destruction. It's like that roller coaster that makes you sick. It's got to stop sometime. And the effects just keep on and on and on. She doesn't provide what she promises. The pixels promise all your hopes and dreams this time, but what they provide are guilt, stricken conscience, and emptiness. Do not believe her. Verse 7, do not go near her. And now, O my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way from her, and do not go near the door of her house. What is he saying to his son? Do not go near the temptation. Don't even think about it. Order your life where you're not on her street. Don't go near her house, near her door. And that is the question in chapter 7. As Solomon looks out on the street and sees these young, dumb men, the question is, why are you on this side of town? You shouldn't even be near the temptation. But here again, the father's plea. He is agonizing for his... Don't even go near. Don't veer off in that way. And so I would call you today to order your life in such a way where you don't go near the opportunity. A lot of times we say, I don't want to get near the temptation. You're always going to be near the temptation, especially in the world in which we live. You should never go near the opportunity. You should get as far away from it as you can. And some of us think, well, that's legalistic and that's overkill. Chapter 6, verse 27 says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes and not be burned? Can you go over to the fire pit that it keeps you warm and then bring it in and carry the coals around? No, and not be destroyed and burned and seared and scarred by it. Can you walk on hot coals and your feet not be scorched? You should go nowhere near the fire. I just come up with the never alone principle in my life and in the life of those that I love and care about. This is the principle that I give. You should never be alone. We read the verse last week in Proverbs 18:1. Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. That's what we do. We get off by ourselves so we can do what we want. And off by ourselves, we are going to be tempted to do what we want to do. The never alone principle. And that's not about other people. I know we've tried to make that controversial, but in my mind, I've just seen too much destruction from sexual temptation and sin. I'm just never going to be alone with it. Satan hates me. Satan, everybody, hates this church. Satan would love to destroy my life and this church. And it would take seconds to do so. So I'm never going to be alone. I'm never going to be alone with someone of the opposite sex. You should never be alone with someone of the opposite sex who is not your spouse. That means if you're engaged, you should never be alone. That is the time to never be alone. You should never be alone with your phone. The screen turned where others can't see it. You should never be alone. And if you are alone, there should be someone who's going to see what you have done alone. There's plenty of tools and resources out there to send to your friends. Covenant Eyes is one of them, where people can see everywhere that you've been on your phone and the internet. To never be alone. Don't go near her. That may be overkill for you. That may sound legalistic. I'm just telling you before God today, I have been in the rooms where lives have been absolutely destroyed. I don't want to be on the other side of the table. It's painful. It's difficult. Never alone. And some of us are making these decisions when it comes to our kids and their phones and the internet access. And I understand that your kids are going to have devices and use computers and those things. I get it. But some of you are saying, well, they've just got to learn themselves. And my immediate gut reaction is, have you learned? I know 60-year-old people who haven't learned. Be careful. Be careful. That's all I'm saying. Be careful in the access that you give your kids. Yeah, they got to learn to drive one day. But you're not going to put them in the car at 5 and 6. That's going to end badly, right? Think about the power that you give them when you give them the devices. Think about where it could lead. Never alone is the principle. Then do not underestimate her destruction. Verse 9. Here's the result of sexual sin, temptation, and where it leads. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and labors of your house of the foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. And I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. This is the result of sexual sin. It absolutely destroys your life. He says here, all the things in life that you have worked for are destroyed and so often given to other people. Others come and pick from the ruins of your life after you burn it down and destroy it for one moment of pleasure. And he says, at the end of your life, you're full of regret. Full of regret. How many times have I sat across the table and just, it's regret. I wish I would have listened. I knew this was wrong. But notice the text says, I hated discipline. I hated the correction. And my heart despised reproof. I would not listen. I wouldn't listen to those who cared about me, those who sought to hold me accountable. And now verse 14, my reputation is ruined. My family, my career. I know no one who at some point hasn't lost because of their own sexual sin or other sexual sin. I know no one. It's cancer. It touches everybody's life at some point. You only lose. Do not underestimate her destruction. What all do you lose? First of all, you lose fellowship with God. We are to walk by the Spirit, and when we don't, we incur death, which is separation from God. Even though you may say, I'm a believer, I'm forgiven, I have the Spirit of God, when you walk into sexual sin, there is separation with fellowship with God. We know that. We try to pray. I don't even want to pray. Try to go to church. I don't want to go to church. The songs. I don't want to hear these songs. When we are guilty, when we are marred in sexual sin, we lose our families. I have seared into my mind the kids where mom and dad were so selfish and destroyed their life. Innocent kids who have to live with that pain their whole life. Lose their families. We lose our sanity. Our mind is rewired by so much sexual sin. We lose joy. We can't see the pure goodness in life. It's all tainted with guilt. We lose our time. Think about the time you waste hiding, covering up your sin, proving you're not a hypocrite. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your energy. I've seen people waste thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on education and goals and careers that they just ruin. They wipe out. Get fired from their job. Or then there's divorce. Then there's two families that they have to support. And life could have been so much different and better. We lose our witnesses. This is why I'm so serious about this subject, because pastors and leaders will destroy generations. I know people who their pastor disqualified themselves when they were a kid, and they still haven't been back to church. They don't want to hear about Jesus, because the man that I trusted the most, who I thought was walking with the Lord more than anyone, that this stuff must be fake. We lose our witness. We lose it all. And then I'm going to summarize verses 15 through 20. And the point here is, do not sell yourself short. You're already thinking, well, you, the mixed company, the kids being present, you've already gone way past that so far. So why don't you just dive into these verses? But you'll notice the graphic detail there later on. Don't glance just yet. But the point of this section of Scripture is, don't sell yourself short with sexual temptation and sin. And there's a description of what wisdom in the context of marriage looks like. And it's described as water. Water is life-giving. And at this time, there would have been wells that provided for families. And you weren't going to take the well that provided for your family and just dump it out in the street. There's also the picture of being intoxicated with one another in marriage. And this love and this passion, and the point of all of this is that the water, the intoxication, the pleasure is meant for marriage. It's meant for the covenant. God has given this desire and passion, and it is not to flow outside of the marriage covenant. Inside the marriage covenant, it's glorious. Outside, it is wickedness. Why is that? Well, marriage is a covenant before God where you legally become one in every way. That is what you are committing to when you get married. We will be one in every way before God, legally, financially, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. In some sense, sex is the ordinance of marriage because it pictures what the marriage is. We are one flesh. We are committed to be one in good, bad, happy, sad, sickness, health, to death do us part. And that's what that's a picture of. Outside of the covenant, outside of the commitment, you are simply using and being used. Because you haven't made the commitment to the other. You haven't sealed it in a covenant before God. And you're simply using one another. And even more than that, marriage is a picture of the gospel. What you're saying about Jesus is Jesus uses the church. He's not committed to her. He may leave her. He's not bound to her. And if you're single today, I would say this, as you think about this desire, sex outside of marriage isn't better. It's not just, I can't get married and experience that, so I will take what's second best. No, that's not it. It compounds those desires and temptations. It makes it worse. And your purity, before, after, outside of marriage, points to the gospel. Your purity points to the gospel because you are saying there is something better than serving myself. And it is a commitment to another person's good, no matter what it costs me, no matter what financial situation it costs me, I'm going to commit to this person because I love them and I'm going to bind myself to them. And this is where that pleasure is to happen. But finally, verse 21, do not be trapped. Notice this, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. What's going on there? Do not be trapped. Do not be trapped by her voice. Verse 21, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. This is someone who is walking down life's path and he realizes he's walking before the Lord. And so he gets to a crossroads and he realizes at the crossroads, I must decide, I must make the decision of wisdom. I must honor God in which way I go here. And he evaluates his own heart and he evaluates the consequences if he goes the wrong way, if he goes toward temptation, or if he moves toward God's design. That decision is before the Lord. That decision of sexual temptation is before the Lord. But look what happens when he doesn't ponder in wisdom his way before the Lord. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. They trap him. And he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Here's what the wise man does. This way is good, and this way is glorious. This way honors the Lord, and he fears the Lord who is his creator, and he is accountable to his Lord, and he wants to do what God has called him to do. But over here, he realizes he is enticed. But a wise man thinks about the destruction of the trap that is at it. As he walks that way, he considers it. There should be within you a pause button where all of the consequences flood into your mind. When I do this, this is what's going to happen. When I head this way, these are the stakes involved. Pictures of your family. Men, put a picture of your wife on your computer. Put a picture of your wife on your back screen. Do it today. You can do it right now. I don't care if you pay attention to the rest of the sermon. Figure out how to do that. You may have to ask your wife how to do it. I'm sure she will tell you right now. Why? I have to see her face before I go there. I have to see the one that I will hurt and destroy. I consider the devastation, or I will be bound, held fast, led astray. And notice he says, for lack of discipline. Again, I didn't want to listen to those who were correcting me. I didn't want to hear their wisdom. And again, Solomon, David, this is where this wisdom comes from. Just look at our history, son. Do you want to go down that road? But it's a trap. Chapter 7, again, there's the trap of the powerful, dumb ox who is led into this snare. The deer who is graceful and quick and fast and yet ends up in a trap. The bird who can fly in chapter 7 ends up in a trap. And the point is, anyone can end up in the trap. And if you're here today, male, female, whoever, and you say, that's not me, you are in the most danger right now. You are in the most danger. Because the big, powerful ox would have never thought I could have ended up in the trap. The deer, I could have never been shot. I'm too fast. The bird, I can fly. No, they all end up in the trap and it costs their life. And so when you feel that adrenaline, that conversation from the classmate that found you on Facebook, and you want to keep that conversation going, stop. Consider. Consider this before the Lord. When you begin to enjoy that conversation at work with the person that is not your spouse, again, male or female, stop. Stop it. Find a new job if you got to. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. When you want to say, well, I'll just let the algorithm take me there. I didn't choose that. My phone chose it for me. And why did your phone choose that for you? Or you say, man, it's just a buzz. It's not the graphic stuff other people look at. It's just a buzz. I'm not being intoxicated with this stuff. Stop and consider your way before the Lord. You are headed toward a trap. You are headed toward, notice the description here, bondage. Bondage, enslavery, destruction. Have in your life just mechanisms where when you are tempted, there is someone you call. There is just a routine where this is the direction I go. I don't go there. A friend who texts you, hey, this is when I'm alone. This is the things I have to do today. I need you to call me. I need you to text me. I need you to make sure I'm staying pure. Provide guardrails in your life of accountability. Is that bondage? No, what's bondage here, look at the text, is sin. Sin puts you in bondage. God's freedom through wisdom is glorious. Listen, you will never, ever regret resisting temptation, ever. You will absolutely always regret giving in to temptation. Always. There is freedom, even in these things that we, boundaries we put in our life and accountability and guardrails, that's freedom that keeps you away from the bondage and destruction. And so, what is this? Where does the power to refrain come from? Well, two other passages in Proverbs that I want to just read real quickly. The first one is Proverbs 6, 20 through 33. How do you stay away? Well, you stay away by being more intent in obeying. Obey and stay away. Stay away and obey. Obey. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And in chapter 6, verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandment. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart and tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you are awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman and from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. What preserves you? What rescues you? The Word of God. You internalize the Word of God instead of the desire and temptation. daily you believe God's promises are better and you practice this self-control by obeying him. You have to have the word of God in you. So plan to memorize it, study, meditate on it, read it. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 is very similar. Hear these verses. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. My commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. What keeps you from temptation? The word of God. Having the word of God in you, having the word of God all around you, walking in the word of God, reading the word of God. In those two passages of scripture, we could sum up, the word of God is a leash that leads us away from sin. The word of God is a security system that protects us against sin. The word of God is a lamp so that we would see our way in the traps of sin. The word of God is a treasure, a possession more valuable than sin. The word of God captures our eyes and distracts us from sin. The word of God is a reminder, do not sin. The word of God is a friend that walks closer to us than sin. The word of God is a voice that we must hear over sin. And when you have the word of God, you are never alone. The closer the word of God is to your life, the further from sexual sin you will be. Do you believe that? Do you have routines in your life where you're going to be in the word of God? You're going to be around friends who love the word of God. You're going to be at church where the word of God is preached. The word of God, that is the answer. That was the answer for Jesus when he was tempted. The word of God. And here's the good news for us today. If that sounds distant and abstract, the word of God took on flesh. And the word of God resisted temptation with the word of God. And the word of God was committed to his bride, so much so that he endured the destruction for her sin. Understand here today, whatever destruction that you have faced for sexual sin, Jesus endured the wrath of God for that. He endured the worst part for you. He became impure on the cross to make you pure with his blood. And I want to promise you this here today. When you believe in him, no matter the images, no matter the moments that paralyze and haunt you, Jesus will make you pure. Only Jesus will make you pure. From the inside out, through faith in him, he will forgive you of the worst sexual sin, the worst thoughts and the worst desires through confession and repentance today. He will restore you. Don't hear me today pushing you out because of this. No, we have to hear how tragic it is so that we can walk to something better, so that we can walk to someone who is better. And his name is Jesus, and I want that for you today. I want that for you today as your pastor. Why would we do this? Why would we not just film a video and have it online and only people who have certain access can get to it? Why would we so publicly talk about this? Because I want you to know the grace of God and the mercy that is found in Jesus. That's wisdom. I want you to know it. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say I have made my heart pure and I'm clean from my sin? Who can? And that may be you today. The things that you've experienced, the things that you've gone through, the things that enslave you, and you are saying today, who could make their heart pure? Who could say today, I'm clean? I've got an answer for you. Anyone who comes to Jesus can be made pure and clean. Anyone who believes in him can have their sins forgiven and can be restored to him. And then as the passage we read earlier, the verse we read earlier, God puts his spirit within us and we love purity more than we love sin. And then our speech changes. Proverbs 22:11 says, when that happens, when we believe the gospel, we will have the King as our friend. Jesus will still be your friend. He'll forgive you. He'll make you pure. The question is, do you desire him? Would you come to him today? Would you believe in him?